trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair. When the signal of the sun is so patriotic, and the roll is called up yonder valley's fair. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and his glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen ones together to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn to setting sun, and as well with all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there.
The Lord is near to all who call on him. To all who call on him in truth, he fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them.
Cercano está Jehová a todos los que le invocan, a todos los que le invocan de veras. Cumplirá el deseo de los que le temen, oirá a sí mismo el clamor de ellos y los salvará. Amén.
To God.
have an extra guest up here today, that's fine.
Buenos días.
Good morning.
Tuve que venir con el pequeño pastor.
We had to come up here with the third generation pastor, I think, so. You got the mic and everything, so that's good.
Pueden sentarse.
You can have a seat.
Hemos estado en este lugar, en Owencani, por 26 años.
So we've currently been here in Owen County for about 26 years.
Ustedes han sido parte de este ministerio.
And you all here at Dallasburg have been part of this ministry.
Entonces, al parecer, somos uno en Cristo.
So with that being said, I think and I firmly believe that we are one in Christ.
Quisiera saludarlos a todos.
I would like to give a brief salutation
con un versículo
with a Bible verse.
¿Qué dice? Usted lo va a leer también. Yo aquí tengo las dos versiones.
Okay.
Oops. En Primera de Corintios capítulo 1 versículo 10,
1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10,
dice: Os ruego pues hermanos, por el nombre de nuestro Señor Jesucristo, que habléis todos una misma cosa y que no haya entre vosotros divisiones, sino que estéis perfectamente unidos en una misma mente y en un mismo parecer.
As a summary of what the verse says, it talks about being united in one word and being united in one spirit. And that our words and our actions are to be within one Holy Spirit, and that's the Spirit of Christ. So that, as us as church, we do that here this morning, and we do that forevermore.
El versículo está diciendo que todos hablemos una misma cosa y que tengamos un mismo sentir.
And as we said, the verse says to speak one word and have the same feeling among us.
No está diciendo que todos hablemos inglés o que todos hablemos español.
It doesn't mean that we all speak English or that we all speak Spanish or even the same language.
Lo que está diciendo es de que todos hablemos de Cristo.
What it's saying is that we all are to talk about our Lord Jesus Christ.
Que todos exaltemos a Cristo.
That we all exalt Christ.
Que todos obedezcamos a Cristo.
That we all obey Jesus.
Cristo es el centro de todo el evangelio de poder.
Christ is the center of the gospel of power that we know.
Entonces, no somos nosotros el centro.
So we're not the center of it.
No somos los famosos nosotros.
We're not the famous ones.
Somos los importantes nosotros.
We're not the important ones.
Es Cristo Jesús.
It's Christ Jesus.
Él murió en la cruz por usted y por mí.
For he is the one who died on the cross for you and I.
Y estoy seguro que él va a regresar por usted y por mí.
And I am sure that he will return for you and I.
Porque Cristo viene pronto.
Because he returns soon.
Preparémonos.
So let's get ready.
No es cuestión de cultura ni de idioma.
It's not about culture or language.
Es cuestión de que todos somos una familia en Cristo.
It's about that we're all one family in Christ.
No importa de dónde vengamos o qué hagamos.
Doesn't matter what we do or where we come from.
Dios nos creó a nosotros, al ser humano.
God created mankind.
Y el propósito es que le adoremos, que le exaltemos, que le obedezcamos.
With the purpose that we worship, that we venerate, and that we obey him.
Y lo vamos a aprender en esta tierra.
And we'll learn to do that here on earth.
Para que cuando vayamos al cielo ya sepamos cómo adorarlo.
So the day we awake in eternity, we already know how to do that.
Dios me los bendiga.
May God bless you all.
Sigamos adelante.
Let's keep fighting the good fight.
Ojalá estemos juntos también allá en la eternidad.
And I pray that as we are together here, also in eternity, we can be together and worship forever.
Es mi oración.
That is our prayer.
Amen. God bless you.
Today we're going to read Psalm 145, verses 18 through 19. And this is what the word of the Lord says. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. Hoy vamos a leer Salmo 145, versículos 18 al 19, y así dice la palabra de Dios. Cercano está Jehová a todos los que le invocan, a todos los que le invocan, de veras. Cumplirá el deseo de los que le temen, oirá a sí mismo el clamor de ellos y los salvará. Amén.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you right now just so thankful that we can gather together as one body of believers, Lord, where even with your divine spirit, Lord, we don't need a translator for the gospel, Lord. We can all worship you in our own language, and we can just give you the praise and the glory for it. I lift up this offering that we're about to receive, Lord. I pray that as your local church, we use it to the ongoing work of your kingdom. And I lift up Raphael as he brings today's message, and I just pray that you would clear our minds and our hearts of the distractions around us, and that we would be open to what you would say through him. In your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.
So the children can go ahead and head out to Children's Church. Los niños de grados de kindergarten a quinto año pueden salir para su escuela dominical. Amen. Well, first of all, good morning. Buenos días a todos. First, before we jump in, oh, man. But it is wonderful to be able to be here with you. Es una maravilla poder estar con ustedes. Because of our time together here today, por el tiempo que tenemos, we're just going to go ahead and jump right into our text this morning. Vamos a entrar de lleno a nuestro texto. So let's go ahead and open up in the book of Acts, chapter 4, Hechos capítulo 4. And we're going to read verses 29 to 31, versículos del 29 al 31. And for time's sake, I'll just read it in one language. Por el tiempo, lo leeré solo en un idioma. And then we'll pray, oramos, y luego entramos de lleno a nuestro texto, and we'll jump right into our text. Okay. I know this might be a little confusing sometimes, the jumping back and forth. Almost nos confundimos. If at one point I say something that you're like, what the heck? It was for the other people, and then we'll do it that way. Si algunas no entienden algo, es porque lo dije para la otra gente. So we'll kind of just go through, and we'll let the Spirit interpret. Dejaremos que el Espíritu interprete. All right? So let's go ahead and read verses 29 to 31, and I'll go ahead and read it in Spanish. Lo leeré en español. And then everyone else, we can just follow along and we can do it that way. Lo haremos así. Dice, y ahora, Señor, mira sus amenazas y concede a tus siervos que con todo denuedo hablen tu palabra, mientras extiendes tu mano para que se hagan sanidades y señales y prodigios mediante el nombre de tu santo Hijo Jesús. Verse 31. Cuando hubieran orado, el lugar en que estaban congregados tembló y todos fueron llenos del Espíritu Santo y hablaban con denuedo la palabra de Dios. Let's pray. Oremos. Padre de la gloria, Father, te agradecemos por esta habilidad que nos das de congregarnos. Thank you for the opportunity you give us to come together. Mi Señor, y te pedimos que lo que hagamos y digamos sea para tu gloria. And whatever we say, whatever we do, may it be for your glory. Que tu Hijo sea exaltado, may your Son be exalted, y que podamos conocerte más, y que podamos glorificarte más cada día. May we know you better and glorify you each and every day. En el nombre de Jesús, in Christ, we pray. Amen. So, to kind of kick this off, para empezar, whenever I was thinking through what to be able to bring to the church, mientras que estaba pensando qué puedo hablar hacia la iglesia, there was a certain word that I came across while reading the book of Acts, una palabra que leí cuando estaba leyendo Hechos, and it was this word that we normally use, but I think we confound with something else. Es una palabra que usamos, pero la confundimos normalmente con otra. And that word is the word boldness. If you read in verses 29, y esa es la palabra de nuevo, si leen el versículo 29, it uses the word boldness. Usa la palabra de nuevo. So what I want us to do is that I want us to take a deep dive, but I want us to take a time to be able to see what that means for us as the church. Quiero que tomemos esa palabra y la estudiemos un poco más para que entendamos qué significa esa palabra para nosotros. So the word boldness, la palabra denuedo, it comes from a Greek word, viene de la palabra griega, that is parhesia. Okay? That word in Greek is a very interesting word. Es una palabra muy interesante because normally we think of boldness as courage, right? Pensamos en la palabra denuedo como valentía. Lo hacemos algo con valentía, we do something with courage. But the actual definition of this word is a bit more, I would say it's stronger than just the idea of courage. La idea de la palabra es más fuerte que simplemente una valentía. So the word parhesia in Greek, esta palabra en griego, actually means the obligation to speak the truth regardless of one's well-being. Es la obligación de hablar la verdad sin importar el bienestar propio. So therefore, we now have a different, I guess you could say, verb. Tenemos un verbo diferente. The word obligation. La palabra obligación. And that, I think, changes our idea of the word boldness. Right? Y eso pienso que nos cambia la idea de la palabra de nuevo. So to be able to understand this a little bit better, we actually have to jump back to chapter 3 and understand the context of what we just read in chapter 4. Para poder mejor entender esta palabra, tenemos que realmente regresar al capítulo 13 para entender el contexto. So I'm going to tell you a little bit about what's going on here, okay? Un resumen. So in chapter 3, we see the apostles John and Peter. Vemos los apóstoles Juan y Pedro. And they've just come to a place called Solomon's Portico. Acaban de llegar al pórtico de Salomón, and they're preaching the gospel, and they're telling the people about Jesus, predicando el evangelio, hablando de Jesucristo, and then they're met with a lame man, as someone who can't walk. Son encontrados con un paralítico right there on the doorstep, en el pórtico. And this man, seeing that they're preaching this and that, he as is his custom, he goes and asks for alms, right? So basically like asks for money. Viene el vagabundo paralítico y les pide dinero. That's normally what you would do back in the day. Pero Pedro y Juan les responden de una manera interesante. Paul and Peter answer in a very, very different manner than what the man is expecting. Ellos responden, la frase que célebre, no tengo ni oro ni plata, pero lo que tengo te doy. Right? It's that phrase. They respond by saying, I have neither silver nor gold, but what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus, stand and walk. Entonces ellos le dicen, párate y anda en el nombre de Jesucristo. This is where things start to get a little interesting for these two men. Aquí es donde se pone interesante para estas dos personas. So, the Bible says in chapter 3, as they're carrying the man, right, they help him up because he's never walked in his life, mientras que ayudan a este hombre a caminar porque nunca ha caminado en su vida, they're preaching the gospel still. Todavía están predicando la palabra. This is where things kind of hit a brick wall. Aquí es donde se encuentran con un problema. And that problem was what was called the Sanhedrin. Y ese problema es lo que le llamaban el Sanedrín. The Sanhedrin was a group of Pharisees and Sadducees, religious leaders that would get together, right, and they would basically handle everything, all everyday accounts, so on and so forth, however they wanted to. El Sanhedrin, pocas palabras, era el poder religioso del tiempo. So they come to them, and this is where things start to kind of go in a problematic way. Aquí es donde realmente el problema se empieza a ver. Okay? This is where we really jump into our thing here. But before we do that, I want us to understand what Peter and John were preaching. Quiero que entendamos lo que Juan y Pedro estaban predicando. First of all, they were preaching the gospel, right? We understand that part. Entendemos que predicaban el evangelio, but I want us to understand something, how they were preaching that made them to be questioned. ¿Cómo predicaban para que ellos fuesen cuestionados? If you look at verses 13 through 15, si ven los versículos 13 al 14 in chapter 3, in capítulo 3, you see that whenever they have the opportunity to preach the gospel, the first thing that they go for is the sinful nature of the people. Lo primero que predican o lo primero que atacan es la naturaleza pecaminosa de la gente. They start off by saying, because they ask him, like, hey, what do you mean the name of Jesus? What are you talking about? And they go off saying, this is the man that you crucified, that you put up for murder, right? Pontius Pilate was going to let him go, but you guys called for his murder. Ellos empiezan a recalcar el hecho de que ellos fueron los que asesinaron a Jesús, que Poncio Pilato los iba a dejar ir, lo iba a dejar ir, pero ellos pidieron el asesinato del Señor Jesús. So we kind of see the way that these apostles are approaching this idea of preaching the gospel. And we have to understand this in order to understand the idea of boldness later on. Tenemos que entender cómo empiezan a predicar para que entendamos qué significa predicar con denuedo. So we see that they start kind of on the quote-unquote left foot, right? They start by going for the difficult part. Empiezan atacando el pecado de las personas. And this is where things get tricky. Because none of us like to be called out, do we? A nadie nos gusta que nos digan nuestro propio pecado. But see, here's the thing. They went ahead and did that, but then verses 17 through 26, they preached the hope found in Jesus. En los versículos 17 y 26, predican la esperanza y la salvación que hay en Jesucristo. So you have to understand, the gospel is a twofold part. You can't preach one thing without the other, and you can't preach the other thing without the other thing. It's the twofold part. El evangelio es dos partes. No puedes predicar uno sin el otro. You have to preach the sinful nature of mankind, and then you can bring in the hope, because if you just try to bring in the hope before you tell them why they need the hope, well, there is no hope, right? Tienes que predicar primero la razón por la cual necesitan la esperanza, porque si entras solamente con la esperanza, entonces no entienden por qué necesitan la esperanza en sí. So I want us to understand, this is the message John and Peter are preaching. Este es el mensaje que Juan y Pedro predican. This is where the Sanhedrin gets involved. Okay? Aquí es donde el Sanhedrin realmente entran. So let's go ahead and go to chapter 4. Okay? So we have an understanding of what's going on. They're preaching. They just healed a man in Jesus' name. Predican el Evangelio de Jesucristo. Sanaron a alguien en el nombre de Jesucristo. And then this is where the Sanhedrin jumps in. So let's go to chapter 4, verse 2. Aquí entra el Sanedrín, capítulo 4, versículo 2. I'm just going to read from verse 1 and 2, okay? Voy a leer el 1 y el 2. Dice, and as they were speaking to the people, hablando ellos al pueblo, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Vinieron sobre ellos los sacerdotes con el jefe de la guardia del templo y los saduceos. Verse 2, versículo 2. Greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Resentidos de que enseñasen al pueblo y anunciasen en Jesús la resurrección de entre los muertos. Now, this is a very interesting word that it's using to describe the feeling of the Sadducees or of the Sanhedrin. La palabra que usa aquí para describir eso es resentidos. It's the word annoyed. You ever been annoyed? ¿Alguna vez han estado como... Tal vez resentidos es la mejor palabra. Molestos, se podría decir. Molestos. Alguna vez hemos estado molestos. So we understand the idea behind annoyance, right? Or la palabra molestos. Now, I want us to kind of draw our attention here for a second at what they are annoyed at. ¿Qué es lo que les molesta? See, they're not so much as annoyed at the fact of what they did, as in healing the lame person. No están tan molestos en el hecho de que sanaron al enfermo. They're more annoyed as whose authority they're doing it in. Están más molestos por la autoridad por la cual predican, no tanto en el hecho en sí. Now, I want us to take a pause there real quick, and I want us to think about our own lives as the church. Quiero que pausemos y pensemos en nuestras vidas como la iglesia. You see, the world doesn't really care that you do good things. Like, al mundo no le importa que hagas cosas buenas. It does care, however, when you do them in the name of Jesus. Sí les importa cuando lo haces en el nombre de Jesús. And we can see this many different ways. You can preach love all you want, right? The world says, hey, man, love is love. Love equals love, man, it's all good. El amor dice el amor, digo el amor. El mundo dice el amor es amor, no importa, amémonos a todos. But the moment you say, oh, no, but we have to love the way Jesus loves. Cuando dices, tenemos que amar como Jesús amó, then they're like, whoa, hold on, bro. Ahí es donde dicen, pausa. Esperen un segundo, como Jesús amó. Because how did Jesus love? The same way the apostles loved. La misma manera que los apóstoles amaron. And what did that love do? I love 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Me encanta 1 Corinthians capítulo 13, where it explains what love is. And there's a phrase there that I think is super important. Hay una palabra ahí, hay una frase que es muy importante. It says, love does not rejoice in lies. Basically it says, love rejoices in truth. El amor se goza en la verdad. And see, the thing is, when you read the Bible, you have to read it all in one single context, because Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Dice 1 Corintios que el amor se regocija en la verdad. ¿Y qué dijo Jesús en Juan 14:6? Yo soy la vida, la verdad, y la luz. Y el camino, perdón. We see there's a correlation between loving and Jesus. Vemos que hay una conexión entre amor y Jesús. You can't love, you can't have true love without Jesus. No puedes tener amor verdadero sin Jesús. So, the world doesn't care that you preach love all day long. They'll preach it right next to you. Al mundo no le importa si predicas el amor. Ellos se unen contigo y predican el amor. But the moment you say, hey, listen, true love means you have to renounce your sinful ways. El amor real es que tienes que deshacerte o rechazar tu propio pecado. That's when we have a problem. Right? Ahí es donde nos encontramos con el problema. The same thing is happening here. They don't care that they're healing people. That's not their issue. Su problema no es que están sanando a los enfermos. Ese no es su problema. If the Sadducees, if the Sanhedrin could do it, they would do it alongside them. Si el Sanhedrin pudiera hacerlo junto con ellos, lo harían. But what is their annoyance in verse 2? ¿Por qué están molestos en el versículo 2? Because they are teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Proclaman la resurrección de entre los muertos en el nombre de Jesús. That's their issue. That's the biggest issue. Ese es su problema. Isn't that not the biggest problem that church faces today? Ese no es el problema en el cual la iglesia se enfrenta hoy. See, because everybody wants to create, everybody talks about Jesus, right? Todo el mundo habla de Jesús. You can go to anywhere. Right, when we were up in New York, cuando tuvimos la oportunidad de ir a Nueva York, even the Muslims talk about Jesus. Los musulmanes hablan de Jesús. The Buddhists talk about Jesus. Los budistas hablan de Jesús. But the moment you proclaim, hey, Jesus is the way, it's a definite article, es un artículo que significa específicamente, Él es el camino. That's where we have the issue. That's when the world pushes back. That's when the world is annoyed. Ahí es donde el mundo se molesta. This is where we see John and Peter really stand firm for something that they believe in. Aquí es donde vemos cuando Pedro y Juan, aquí saying Paul, proclaman con denuedo la palabra. So we see, I'm just going to summarize this. We see later on in verse 3, so on and so forth, that they go ahead and arrest these two men. Arrestan estos dos hombres en el versículo 3 en adelante. And basically what the Sanhedrin says is, what are y'all doing? Like, who do you think you guys are? El Sanhedrin les dice, ¿quién creen ustedes que son? Who do you think you are? Why are you preaching this? ¿Por qué predican tales cosas? And if you look at verse 13, excuse me, not verse 13, if you look at verse 8, right there in chapter 4, we see this kind of cause and effect. I think we've mentioned this before. Miramos esta idea de la causa y el efecto de algo. So we see in verse 8 where it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, entonces Pedro, lleno del Espíritu Santo. This is where we see things go awesomely. Aquí es donde vemos donde el poder de Dios se mira. Because at this moment, when they're questioned, it says they are filled with the Holy Spirit. Cuando son cuestionados, dice que son llenos del Espíritu Santo. Now, I want to take a pause here real quick. Because sometimes we confuse the idea of being filled with the Spirit with the teaching of that we are indwelt by the Spirit. It's two different things. Confundimos el hecho de que somos llenos del Espíritu Santo con que el Espíritu mora en nosotros. Confundimos esas dos cosas. So I want to take a second to explain this. If you are a born-again, regenerate believer, si eres un cristiano regenerado, nacido de nuevo, the Holy Spirit already resides within you. El Espíritu Santo ya mora dentro de ti. Jesus said, right, in the book of Matthew, in the Gospels, and we're going to look at it soon enough here at church, dice, los evangelios dicen que Jesús dijo that whenever we come to him, whenever we believe in him, the Father, him, and the Spirit will come and dwell within us. El Espíritu ya mora dentro de nosotros como creyentes. So see, when we sometimes stop and say, man, I just, you know, the Holy Spirit, I need the Holy Spirit. No, stop. You already have the Holy Spirit. El decir, necesito al Espíritu Santo es contraproducente porque ya tienes al Espíritu Santo. Here's the difference between being filled and being indwelt. La diferencia entre llenos y que el Espíritu ya mora en nosotros. Filled with the Holy Spirit, llenos del Espíritu Santo, is the idea that the Spirit gains control of you more and more each day. Llenos del Espíritu Santo quiere decir que el Espíritu Santo toma control de ustedes poco a poco, día tras día tras día. Does that mean you live at all moments under the direct influence of the Holy Spirit? Unfortunately, no, because we're still sinful. There are still things that we have to give up. ¿Eso quiere decir que vivimos bajo la influencia del Espíritu Santo siempre? No. It doesn't. And you know how I know that? Because right here it says that Peter was filled with the Spirit. Peter's an apostle, right? Pedro's un apóstol. But even he needs to be filled with the Spirit from time to time. Aún él tiene que ser lleno del Espíritu Santo día tras día tras día. So we see that he's filled. Now, I want us to kind of understand what this entails, what the Spirit actually does. Quiero que entendamos qué es lo que ocurre. Because we have the idea of being filled like a cup, right? We have a cup and we have our juice or whatever, sweet tea, or if you drink unsweet tea, you're not my friend because that stuff is nasty, right? Toma té o lo que sea sin azúcar, que Dios te bendiga, porque right? I actually took a cup of that yesterday by accident. Whew. No, sir, I'm a Christian. Anyway, so we think of a cup, right, and we have a bottle of water and we pour it into it, como un vaso que le estamos echando poco a poco. That's the idea we have of being filled with the Spirit, but that's not the right thing. Eso no es lo correcto. There are three ways we can think of when we talk about being filled with the Spirit. Hay tres maneras que tenemos que pensar cuando hablamos de ser llenos del Espíritu Santo. The first one is the idea that the Holy Spirit guides us. El Espíritu Santo nos guía. Think about on one of those old ships, right? The old pirate ships. You have, or maybe not pirate ships, but just an old ship, right? In the middle, you had the main mast, right? That had the sail. En los tiempos antiguos de los barcos, tienen le dicen creo que mástil, el mástil. There you go, mástil. See, I gotta get corrected once in a while. el mástil con la vela. And what happens when the wind blows and that sail catches the wind? It impulses and it guides the ship. It gives the force behind the ship. ¿Qué es lo que ocurre cuando el viento sopla y la vela atrapa el viento, impulsa el barco hacia adelante? That's one of the connotations that Scripture gives us of being guided by the Spirit. Esa es una de las connotaciones que nos da la Biblia de ser guiados por el Espíritu. He is the one who impulses and guides us and moves us, as Psalm 23, down the paths of righteousness. Es el Espíritu Santo es lo que nos impulsa, nos mueve y nos guía, como dice Salmo 23, por las sendas de justicia. That's the first way. The second way is the idea that it permeates, o impregna, en pocas palabras. You know when you spill a cup of water and you take a rag and you kind of put it over it? Cuando se te cae un vaso de agua y agarras un trapo y se lo pones encima para secarlo. What usually happens with that water? It's soaked up and it fills the rag, right? El trapo absorbe el agua y el trapo se llena del agua. That's the other connotation that it gives. The idea that it spreads. That the Holy Spirit within us spreads over our entire lives, over our entire ideas, over our hearts, our minds, our muscles, our actions, our words. Que el Espíritu Santo impregna nuestro corazón, nuestra mente, nuestras acciones, palabras, pensamientos. He is everywhere within our lives. Él cubre toda parte de nuestra vida. And the third way is that of dominating. La tercera manera es que Él domina. And dominate in the sense of a higher rank form of domination, como un rango mayor. For example, if you have a boss that says, go do such and such thing, you go and you do it, period. Si el jefe te dice, ve, haz esto tal cosa, tú vas y lo haces. That's the third idea. And we see this, for example, in the book of Acts, when the apostles are going through Asia Minor, cuando los apóstoles viajan por Asia Menor, and the Holy Spirit says, you will not say anything, go this way, and don't say a word. Cuando el Espíritu Santo les dice a los apóstoles, váyanse por este camino y no prediquen la palabra. We see that he's dominating, he's guiding them, he's telling them what to do. Él los domina, Él los guía y Él les dice qué hacer. That's what being filled with the Spirit means. Eso es lo que significa llenos del Espíritu Santo. So let me say this, and I won't go into detail with this, but if anyone comes to you, si alguno viene a usted, you being a Christian, usted siendo cristiano, and says, hey, you need to be filled, bro. Tienes que ser lleno. Just open your Bible. You're already indwelt by the Spirit. You don't need to ask more of him. No necesitas pedir más. You just need to surrender yourself more. Necesitas darte más de ti mismo al Espíritu Santo, que él controle y él guíe tu vida. This is the kind of the catalyst. Esto es lo que produce. This is the catalyst for the idea of boldness. Esto es lo que produce el denuedo. Because we see in verse 13 that he's filled with the Spirit, and then he does the same thing he did in chapter 3. Él es lleno del Espíritu Santo, y él hace lo mismo que hizo en el capítulo 3. So I want us to notice something. What is the product? ¿Cuál es el producto de ser lleno del Espíritu Santo? What is the product of being filled by the Spirit? It's not whatever you think it is on TV. No es lo que te lo pinta la tele. The product is preaching the gospel of Christ without altering it, even a letter. Es predicando la palabra de Cristo sin torcer ni siquiera una letra. Because if you read the rest of what he's saying, he says the same thing to the Sadducees and to the Pharisees as he does to the people in chapter 3. Él le dice lo mismo a los saduceos, a los fariseos, lo mismo que les dijo en el capítulo 3. To the point that if you continue reading, si continúas leyendo, to the point where they get together and say, okay, we need to kill him, but we can't do that just yet. Al punto donde el Sanedrín se une y dice, tenemos que matarlos, pero todavía no. No podemos hacerlo todavía. ¿Qué vamos a hacer? What are we going to do? To that point. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you preached the gospel to the point where people say, man, I need to kill you? ¿Has predicado el evangelio al punto que la gente dice, tengo que matarte porque me estás ofendiendo? Has that happened to us? Probably not. Now, am I saying go out there and do that and say, man, I almost got killed today, man, that was a good day? No. No es de que vayas y seas odioso para que quieran matarte. We're not talking about being hateful here. There's a huge difference between preaching the quote-unquote gospel in a hateful, condemning manner, which we're going to look at that here in a second, to preaching it lovingly and truthfully. Hay una diferencia entre predicar el evangelio odiosamente para que te odien a predicarlo con la verdad y que te odien. There's a huge difference. There's a huge difference. And see, I think we kind of get caught up in this, do we not? Nos se puede decir, nos da miedo tal cosa. Because see, here's what happens. Whenever we talk about preaching the gospel in a way that is offensive, cuando hablamos de predicar el evangelio de una manera que es ofensiva, we kind of tend to retreat a little bit, do we not? Nos retrocedemos un poco. And most of the time, I'm a firm believer, it's because of the society that we're now living in. Es por la sociedad que vivimos hoy en día. Because what is the kind of the underlying idea in society? Hey man, you can't offend people, right? La idea de la sociedad de hoy en día es que no debes ofender al prójimo. Don't offend your neighbor, right? We just all got to live peacefully, and we all have to live, you know, in harmony. Tenemos que vivir en armonía, en paz, and so on and so forth. And this is when we retreat a little bit. Mostly because normally people who have no idea how to interpret Scripture, we let them do the interpreting for us. Dejamos que las personas que no saben interpretar la Biblia no la interpreten. For example, Mateo 7:1. What does it say? Don't judge unless you want to be judged, right? Do not judge. No juzguéis para que no seas juzgado. Judge not that you not be that you be not judged. Man, and when we see that verse, we're like, you know what? You're right. I'm just going back up. Cuando vemos ese versículo, decimos, yeah, tienes razón. Mejor no debes de juzgar. But I want us to understand what that word right there means, judge. Quiero que entendamos lo que significa la palabra juzgar. See, this is why I wish that... This is why I wish we all knew, you know, the original words and stuff, because a lot of times they carry a lot more power than we think. Me gustaría que pudiéramos todos entender el griego porque a veces cargan más poder de lo que pensamos. See, the word here that it's using for the word judge is a very, very powerful judicial word. Es una palabra judicial cuando hablamos de la palabra juzgar. And in the Greek, it's krino. En el griego es krino. And it usually means to condemn, to condenar, to punish, castigar, to avenge, venganza, or to damn someone, maldecir a alguien. You see, when we start thinking about it in that way, then we think, well, when we preach the gospel, that's not what we're doing, right? We're not condemning anyone. No estamos condenando a nadie. You have to realize that what it's talking about here, first and foremost, is pronouncing judicial judgment or condemnation over someone. Es pronunciar una condenación severa sobre la persona. Now, here's the other context of this. Matthew chapter 7 is actually talking about the church. It's not talking about preaching the gospel to the unbeliever. It's not. Look, so if we look at Matthew chapter 7, go ahead and turn to it. Mateo 7. Mateo 7 le habla a la iglesia, no necesariamente a los no creyentes. Matthew chapter 7, I want you to look at verse 3. This is where we're really going to find our context. And sorry, Steve, I should have given it to you. My bad. Vamos a ver el versículo 3, because ahí vamos a encontrar nuestro contexto. So, in Matthew chapter 7, to prove to you that it's talking about the church, it's talking about the kingdom, hablando del reino, de la iglesia, and not in the sense of preaching the gospel outward and calling out society's sin, look at verse 3, versículo 3. Dice, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? ¿Por qué miras la paja que está en el ojo de tu hermano y no echas de ver la viga que está en tu propio ojo? So first of all, it says, why do you see the speck in your what eye? In your brother's eye. ¿En el ojo de quién? De tu hermano. It's not talking about your neighbor, it's talking about your brother. Here, Jesus is talking to the church, first of all. Aquí le habla a la iglesia. And secondly, what he's talking about is, he's talking about judging hypocritically. Él está hablando de juzgar hipócritamente. So, for example, if I know that brother Michael, si yo sé que el hermano Miguel, right, is beating his wife. And this is just an example, okay? Le pega a su mujer. And I say, hey, man, you really need to stop that. That's like, that's really bad, right? Es muy malo. But I go home and call my wife stupid all the time, which we know what that means, right? According to the Bible, it's murder, right? Yeah, my youth know that because we talk about it all the time. Y yo voy a la casa y le digo a mi mujer que es una tonta o la maltrato. Y sabemos que de acuerdo a la Biblia, eso es igual que asesinar a alguien, el odio que hay en el corazón. What am I doing? I'm judging hypocritically. Estoy juzgando hipócritamente. That's what it's talking about. It's never talking about calling someone's sin out in a righteous manner. No está hablando de juzgar a alguien rectamente, de hablar del pecado de alguien, decirle, hey, estás equivocado, tienes que corregirlo. It's not talking about that. How do we know that? Because if we go to John chapter 7, verse 24, let's go ahead and flip there, Juan 7:24. Here we see that we, as Christians, have a different charge. So we see in Matthew 7, vemos en Mateo 7, that we are not to judge hypocritically. No debemos juzgar hipócritamente within the compounds or the confounds of the church, dentro de la iglesia. But notice something here in 7:24, Juan 7:24. Here, it's talking about in a general sense. Aquí habla de una manera general. It says, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. No juzguéis según las apariencias, sino juzgad con justo juicio. Now, we could say, well, it looks like Scripture's contradicting itself, right? Pareciera que se está contradiciendo, because we see in Matthew saying, do not judge, but then we see in John that he's saying, judge righteously. Vemos en Mateo que dice, no juzguéis, pero en Juan dice, juzgar con justo juicio. So what's the difference? This is where we have to understand what these words mean. Now, when we look at John 7:24, mirando Juan 7:24, we find another word. Encontramos otra palabra. And that word is dikaios. La palabra dikaios. That word means equitable o equidad. It means fairness. Justicia, en pocas palabras. Here, we're noticing that beforehand, we're talking about a condemning judgment. Right, a judgment that is hateful and that is hypocritical. Vemos un juicio hipócrita, un juicio de condenación. Here we see a fair judgment, un juzgar justo, lleno de equidad, full of equity. Do you see the difference? So here in this case, it's telling us to judge righteously, judge in a holy manner, judge according to what God has spoken. Juzgar de una manera santa y de acuerdo a lo que Dios ha dicho. So we see that we are to judge as Christians, but rightly, righteously, never in a condemning manner. Justamente deberíamos de juzgar, no de una manera condenable, no de una manera que condena. So here, going back to our story, we can go ahead and turn back to Acts chapter 4, Hechos capítulo 4, we see when Peter is talking to the Sanhedrin and to the people that he's judging their actions, is he not? Vemos que Pedro está juzgando las acciones del pueblo. How is he judging them? He's saying, you guys are the ones that killed him. Ustedes fueron los que lo mataron. You all are the murderers. Ustedes son asesinos, which is basically what he calls them, murderers, right? You'd probably say, hey man, that's not real loving, is it? Eso no es mucho de amor, sí o no? It's not really a loving thing to be called a murderer, right? No es algo muy amoroso ser llamado asesino. But notice he's doing it in a righteous manner. He's doing it to do what? Lo está haciendo para hacer qué? To make them realize their sin, their depravity, their sinful and condemning nature, so that then he can what? Give them the hope of Jesus. Él los hace entender su naturaleza pecaminosa, su naturaleza de asesinos, en pocas palabras, no para condenarlos, pero ¿para qué? Para darles la esperanza que hay en Jesús. So we see what the church is built on. This is the idea of preaching that the church is built on. Now, I want you to notice something. When you start looking through chapter 4, and they tell them, cuando ves el capítulo 4 y les dicen, hey, if you guys keep doing this, we're gonna beat you to death. Ellos los amenazan con muerte. And they basically say, you do what you got to do, but we are going to preach of what we've seen and what we've heard. Ellos les dicen, ustedes hagan lo que tengan que hacer, pero vamos a predicar lo que hemos visto y lo que hemos oído. Now, if that's not boldness, then I don't know what is. Si eso no es denuedo, yo no sé qué es. If somebody tells me, hey, you need to stop talking or I'm going to beat you to death, I'd probably think twice about opening my mouth again, don't you think? Especially if there's many of them, because they had control over the military as well. Si alguien me dice, si continúas hablando, te vamos a matar, tal vez voy a pensar dos veces en abrir mi boca otra vez. Especialmente cuando ellos tienen poder sobre las fuerzas militares. But you see, most of us, and I don't mean this in a rude manner, la mayoría de nosotros at this point would be like, you know what, maybe we should go somewhere else, right? Maybe we should run out of here. Algunos de nosotros diríamos, tal vez es posible que nos fuéramos. Es necesario irnos. But here's where we're going to enter our text. All right, the one that we read just a little bit ago. Aquí vamos a ver su oración, el texto. Notice in verse 29, versículo 29. It says, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Y ahora, Señor, mira sus amenazas y concede a tus siervos con todo denuedo que, perdón, tus siervos que con todo denuedo hablen tu palabra." Now, here's where I want to ask this question. Quiero que nos preguntemos a nosotros mismos. If we were in their position, right? Well, when we're in their position, when we're in difficult situations, cuando estamos en situaciones difíciles, and we pray to the Lord for deliverance, right? Le pedimos al Señor que nos salve. We usually ask Him to take away the situation, do we not? Normalmente le pedimos que nos saque de esa situación. Queremos evitar la situación. We want to avoid the situation altogether. We want to avoid that suffering. Queremos evitar ese sufrimiento. But what do these Christians do? ¿Qué hacen estos cristianos? They say, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats." So first he's saying, look at what they're saying to us. Look at our situation. Dice, "Y ahora, Señor, mira sus amenazas." O sea, mira nuestra situación. Mira en lo que estamos metidos. I guarantee you, my prayer after that, les garantizo que mi oración después de esa sería, "And grant me freedom from anything that I'm going to do. So get me out of here." Right? Nuestra oración sería, "Y concede a tus siervos libertad y liberación de la situación." Esa sería mi oración. But notice their prayer. It says, "And grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." Y concede a tus siervos que con todo denuedo hablen tu palabra. They're not asking to be taken out of the situation. No están pidiendo salir de la situación. They're asking for boldness. Están pidiendo que Dios les dé el denuedo para continuar. And we said beforehand, boldness is the obligation to speak the truth regardless of your own well-being. Es la obligación de hablar la verdad sin importar tu propio bienestar. Obligation. It's a divine obligation. Es una obligación divina. It's not an option. No es una opción. It is not an option for us as the church to say, "Hey, well, I'm just going to twist this a little bit so it sounds a little bit better." No es, no tenemos derecho a torcer aquí un poquito para que suene mejor. We are to preach the gospel as it is spoken in Scripture, regardless of what happens to us. Debemos predicar el Evangelio como lo habla la Escritura, sin importar lo que nos ocurrirá a nosotros. Because if you look at the story of the apostles, right, it's a tough one. La historia de los apóstoles es difícil. Every single one of them died a most gruesome death, except one, but he still suffered greatly. Todos los apóstoles murieron una muerte extremadamente sangrienta, excepto uno, pero al igual sufrió bastante. Why do you think that was their end? Because they did not back up. Ellos no retrocedieron. And you see, nowadays, it's so sad for me. I don't watch the news anymore. Yo no veo las noticias for a good reason. Because it's really sad for me to see a lot of the modern day Christianity just let the world do whatever they want to do with them. Me duele ver el cristianismo moderno simplemente aconclearse delante de la sociedad y decir, okay. Because that's not what the church did. Eso no es lo que la iglesia hizo. It's not what they're doing. No están haciendo eso en este capítulo. They're standing with all boldness. Están caminando y hablando con denuedo. Because they're not afraid to offend the people, the unregenerate hearts. No tienen miedo a ofender a los corazones, ¿cómo sería? Incrédulos. They're not afraid to do that. But unfortunately, because of the ideologies that society has imposed on the church nowadays, por las ideologías que la sociedad ha impuesto a la iglesia hoy, the church is afraid. Are we not? Is it not? Just look at it. Mira la iglesia hoy en día y dime que la iglesia no tiene miedo de hablar la verdad. The moment it's pressured into something, hey, either they succumb completely to that or they split because, hey, they want to do this and they want to do that. O simplemente se someten completamente a las ideologías o se dividen o lo que sea, eso es lo que ocurre hoy en día. But there's no more boldness because I don't think we understand the idea of boldness. No entendemos que es denuedo, por eso ya no hay denuedo. It's an obligation. It's an obligation. If you're at your work and you're obligated to do whatever, you're going to do it. Or what is the consequence? You'll get removed. You'll get fired. En el trabajo tienes la obligación de completar el trabajo, y si no lo haces, es posible que te corran. Now, here, it's a divine obligation. Es una obligación divina, and the consequences may be way more severe than just getting fired. Las consecuencias por esta obligación divina serán mucho más, se puede decir, grandes que simplemente ser corrido de un trabajo. And notice how it keeps going. Verse 30. While you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus, mientras extiendes tu mano para que se hagan sanidades y señales y prodigios mediante el nombre de tu santo hijo Jesús. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Cuando hubieran orado, el lugar en que estaban congregados tembló, y todos fueron llenos del Espíritu Santo y hablaban con denuedo la palabra de Dios. Now, here's an interesting thing. First, it was a prayer. Fue una oración. You're not going to get boldness without prayer. Period. No vas a tener el denuedo sin oración. So if you can spend an entire week, 2 weeks without praying, yeah, good luck. And I don't mean that in a rude manner. Seriously, good luck. Si pasas 2 semanas enteras sin orando, que tengas mucha suerte. Y no lo digo de manera cruel, simplemente te deseo suerte porque posiblemente Dios no está. Prayer is the first thing. Then the second thing is yielding yourself to the Spirit. Notice right there in verse 30, and when they finished their prayer, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Al acabar su oración, fueron llenos del Espíritu Santo. Brothers and sisters, hermanos y hermanas, you're not going to be bold without the Holy Spirit. No tendrás denuedo sin el Espíritu Santo. When I had the privilege of studying in seminary, we took a church history class. Cuando tenía el privilegio de estudiar en seminario, tomamos una clase de historia de la iglesia. And I love history. I'm a history buff. Me encanta la historia. But the greatest, I think, thing that impacted me during one of these classes was when we studied the martyrs of the church. Lo que me impactó más fue cuando estudiamos los mártires de la iglesia. And if I would recount some of these stories here where we are now, si yo les contara alguna de las historias, we would wince on how gruesome some of these deaths were. Nos dolería, nos daría un poco de asco al escuchar qué tan cruel fueron las muertes de los creyentes. But the same thing that kept going over and over and over again in these lessons, in these stories, lo que ocurría vez tras vez tras vez, was whoever the oppressor was, el opresor, would tell them, do you recant your belief? Do you recant your teaching? Do you submit to our authority? Lo que siempre les decían es, si ustedes se retractan, si ustedes se someten a nuestra autoridad. Same thing happening right here with the Sanhedrin. Lo mismo que ocurrió con el Sanhedrin. The same thing that happens in today's society. Lo mismo que ocurre en la sociedad de hoy. Do you yield? La pregunta es, ¿te sometes a nosotros sí o no? And their answer was a resounding, bold no. Y ellos con todo denuedo y con todo fervor y con toda valentía decían no. And usually that probably ended up with some part of their limb being torn off or something like that. Y eso concluía con sus cuerpos siendo destrozados de alguna forma u otra. But they said no. Why? Because they were filled with the Spirit. These were men and women who lived for the gospel. Eran hombres y mujeres que vivían para el evangelio. Romanos 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. No me avergüenzo del evangelio porque es poder de Dios. The moment we step back and say, I'm not going to say this, it's because we are ashamed of the power of God. En el momento que retrocedemos es porque estamos diciendo, le tengo, ¿cómo se diría? Me avergüenzo del poder de Dios. Man, I don't know about you, but I don't want God to tell me that one day. No quiero que Dios me diga eso un día. I don't want him to say, you were ashamed of my gospel, weren't you? No quiero que él me diga, tú tenías vergüenza de mi evangelio, ¿verdad? Oh, no, I don't want that. And I don't want that for us either. Because it's the power of God. It's how he saves. It is what he has chosen to save his people. Es lo que él usa para salvar a las personas. We have a divine calling. We have a divine obligation. It's time for the church to step up and fulfill that obligation. Es hora que nosotros cumplamos esa obligación. Because I'm telling you, yeah, death will come. Death will come one way or another. La muerte vendrá. It will come. It will knock at your door before you know it. Te tocará la puerta antes de que tú puedas pensarlo dos veces. And man, what a glory would await or will await for those who live boldly for Christ. Qué gloria esperará para aquellos que vivieron con denuedo. What a glory. As we've sang today, as we continue to sing for the rest of our lives, como hemos cantado hoy y como continuaremos cantando el resto de nuestras vidas, for every day that we live here, when we all get to heaven, cuando estemos en gloria, en presencia de nuestro Redentor. What a glorious day that will be. I pray that the moment that that day comes, that the Lord calls us home, cuando el Señor nos habla, nos llame a su presencia, it can be said of us, pueda decir de nosotros, they lived a good and bold life for Christ. Ellos vivieron una vida buena y con denuedo para la gloria de Dios. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning recognizing how fragile of creatures we are. Venimos delante de tu presencia reconociendo cuán frágiles somos. Lord, and we recognize that without your Holy Spirit, we recognize that without you, reconocemos que sin ti, Espíritu Santo, our lives are lost, nuestras vidas perdidas. Lord, and we ask that we as your church, que nosotros como tu iglesia, as your bride, como tu novia, can proclaim your message regardless of what may happen to us. Que prediquemos tu mensaje sin importar las consecuencias. May we be more worried about what you will say to us in that day than what mankind has to say or do to us now. Que nos preocupemos más de lo que tú nos dirás en aquel día a lo que el hombre pueda decirnos o hacernos en esta tierra. For we know that the glories that await the other side of that glorious river, as we see the glory of light, as we see the glorious lights of Jesus. Mi Dios, que reconozcamos que la gloria que nos espera al otro lado de ese río maravilloso, ese río de vida, al ver las luces de gloria, al ver las luces del Señor Jesús. May we fix our eyes on Jesus and nothing else. Que fijemos nuestra mirada en Jesucristo y nada más. May we live boldly for you. Que vivamos condenado contigo, para ti. Lord, that we can glorify you every day of our lives. Y que te glorifiquemos el resto de nuestras vidas. We praise you, te adoramos, en el nombre de Jesús, in Christ and we pray. Amen.
On a Want to say thank you again to everyone.
Solo quería dar las gracias otra vez a todos.
That's a lot after you finish preaching.
I forgot what I was doing. Yeah.
I don't speak Spanish, man, I'm going to tell you right now. Just a wonderful day to be in the Lord's house.
Un día maravilloso estar en la casa de Dios.
And I agree with Rafael. I just pray for boldness for myself and for each and every one of you.
Y oro para que todos tengamos el denuedo.
So we can go out into a dark world.
Para que podamos salir a un mundo oscuro
and represent Christ well.
Y representemos a Cristo bien.
I want to invite everyone to stay for our fellowship meal.
Les invito a todos que nos quedemos para la comida que tenemos.
I am very confident it's going to be amazing.
Estoy muy seguro que va a ser de bendición y va a ser muy sabroso.
And I'm going to ask Brad if you'll close us in prayer and pray for our food so people can start eating as soon as they get out. Huh? I'll take Spanish.